Our scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 16. This is Paul writing from prison to the church in Philippi to encourage them and also challenge them as well to mature in Christ. Start from verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. If on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have attained. It's God's word to us this morning. Thanks for the opportunity to bring God's word to you. I've titled my sermon this morning, The Value of Knowing Jesus Christ. Speaking of values, values has to do with things that we hold dear. They're important to you. Something that carries a lot of worth and weight. Values shape our lives. They help us focus on our goals, therefore keeping us from distractions that will take us away from our preferred direction. Values determine our priorities. Values are the ways that we evaluate whether our lives are turning the way we want it to. So values are very, very important. So in our text this morning, Paul will tell us what he valued and why. Also, this is a very, very interesting chapter in the book of Philippians, because here we actually get to hear about Paul's testimony. He gives us insight into his personal life. we get to see the things that he valued that shaped his personal life prior to coming to know Christ. And we also get to see why he left those values to pursue another one that began to shape his life after he came to know Christ. It's Paul's way of helping us see what it means to mature in Christ in a practical way. And so what Paul will say to us here is so fundamental and essential to maturing in Christ, and we should take it seriously. Let me tell you a quick story that kind of just made me think about this topic in a deeper way. A few years ago, I attended a monthly Zoom meeting with some pastors here in Waterloo region, and the speaker then was Sheila Visa. She, at that time at least, she was the director of Alpha Canada. As you know, Alpha was started by Nikki Gombo. And so she talked about the spiritual and digital landscape of Canada and the leadership that would take to navigate it. And I was really interested in that topic because I was thinking about it. But the thing that caught my attention in what she actually talked about was at the beginning, she talked to us on a personal level, not as a leader. She talked about growing in Christ, that we lead from who we are, not who we are not. And so I appreciated that pastoral posture, and she prayed on for us based on that posture at the end. And it is from that pastoral posture that I want to speak to us this morning. I want us to really think about our relationship with Jesus. Do you value it? Do you prioritize it? Do you really know Jesus? Is he the lover of your soul, or are you just doing a religious activity? Friends, knowing Jesus, valuing him above all else, is at the heart of what Paul is talking about in this text. And so let's dive in. In verse 1, he says, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice. I don't get tired of telling you." You see, Paul is doing this because he loves this congregation. He is grounding them in the truth of Christ's love. True joy comes from knowing Jesus, not the highs and lows of life. And he's going to warn them. He said, "Watch out for those dogs, those evil people, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved." He's referring here to some of those teachers who are bent on the law and the traditions of the Pharisees. They were teaching that these non-Jewish believers in Christ Jesus, that any one of them, if they want to follow Christ, they must be circumcised like every Jewish person. And Paul is firmly saying no. He called them dogs, a term that kind of just shows his strong disapproval of what they were doing, because they were advocating for a wrong set of values that will derail these new believers from following Christ, that will derail them from the joy they have come to know in Christ. In verse 3, he says, "For we who worship by the Spirit are the ones who truly are circumcised. We rely on what Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in the flesh, though I could have confidence in my own effort if I could." You see, what Paul is saying here in verse 3 is at the heart of what it means to be in a growing relationship with Jesus. To rely on what Jesus has done for us, not what we can do. Because friends, for you and I, it's so easy for us to fall into this mentality that we have to do something to gain the approval of God. Most of our problems in relating with Jesus comes down to this. Do we trust that Jesus, what he has done for us, is enough? Or do we think that we need to do something else to gain his approval? And that tension is further compounded because our identity, truth be told, is usually tied to what we do. But when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we must value what he has done for us above what we can do. It is an issue of trusting him versus earning our way to him through our efforts. It doesn't mean that we fold our arms and do nothing. It just means that we get to do many things that we do because God is already pleased with us. You and I are not defined by what we do, by what people say or think about you. You and I, we are defined by what Jesus Christ has already done for us. You are loved. You are accepted in the beloved. You are spoken for. You are chosen. And in the next few verses, Paul will tell us for him too, he used to get it wrong. He used to live his life based on a set of values that these false teachers were promoting. And so he goes on, he says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there was ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed it to the law without a fault. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? You see, there's nothing wrong with us achieving various things in life in themselves. But what is not so great about that is that, for example, for Paul, he valued that above every other thing. He was driven by it. He said he was so zealous because he was doing what he thought, yeah, this is what God wants me to do. His identity was so wrapped up in it. And he thought it was fine. He thought he was doing good, except when he met Jesus, as we're told in Acts chapter 9, he discovered that what he had was nothing compared to what he received through Jesus. Before I go on, let me say this. You see, for many of us, myself inclusive, the sad reality is that we are caught up in the same reality that Paul found himself here. We place so much confidence in our efforts and achievements. Let me ask you a sobering question. What are you if you don't have your current status as a father, a mother, a parent, a worker, a teacher, an entrepreneur, a pastor? If everything you have and you have achieved was taken away from you, who will you be? Will you be able to survive? Will you have an identity crisis? Will you be able to say, Jesus, because I have you, I have everything I need, and I know you will sustain me because I rely on you? That's a very, very sobering thought. But again, friends, what we have is what we have, and that's what we're going to hold on to. But you see, Paul discovered something more valuable than all the accolades and the achievements, and he was willing to let them go. He said, once I thought all these things were valuable, and really, friends, they were truly valuable. All the achievements, everything he had, he was fine. He had a good life, but he discovered something even better. And so he goes on, he says, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. To which, if I were having a conversation with Paul, I would say, Paul, are you crazy? What do you mean that all your achievements are garbage? Many people will do anything to get what you have. What do you mean that all you have is garbage? What is this thing that you have from Jesus that's so worthy that you are willing to throw out every other thing that you have? What's that? To which Paul will say, I can tell you, it's the life in Christ. The hope I have beyond this world. And so Paul goes on, he says, so I could gain Christ and become one with him. You see, most times, friends, when we think of our relationship with Jesus, we think of it in terms of things that we lose. If you're going to follow Jesus, oh my goodness, there's some things I cannot do again. There's some places I cannot go. If people see me there, they'll say, oh, but didn't you say that you're a Christ follower? See, you're a hypocrite. There's some things that we think of our relationship in terms of what we lose. The friends we will lose, maybe the contracts we will lose, the way people will look at us and say, huh, you're not one of those Jesus freaks, are you? But Paul here is thinking of his relationship in terms of what he gains. Yes, we lose some things when we follow Christ. We'll face persecution, we'll face all those kind of things, but we also gain something. Paul is talking here in terms of what he gains. He gains something that is even more valuable. How will your relationship with Jesus change if you were to think in terms of what you gain when you have, because you're following Jesus? He goes on, he says, I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ Jesus. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or the other, I experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, every time I read this part, the first part that Paul talks about power. I want to know the power of Christ. That one looks good to me. And if I were to ask you, I bet you'll say the same too. If I were to have power, oh my goodness, there's so many things I would do with power. One of the first things I would do with power is that I would limit winter to just December. After December, after Christmas, the white Christmas, bye-bye winter. To which some of you will say, what do you mean? I like winter. If I have power, I will limit summer. See, that's why we can't all have power. We all want power because there's a lot we can do with power. But death, suffering, it's like in our culture, we have a personal hatred for suffering. We will eliminate it as much as we can. Everything has to be fast. Fast food, fast internet, everything fast. Suffering is kind of like a pain. Everybody wants to avoid it. If we have power, we will eliminate suffering. Is that not true? Because it is depressing. But Paul is saying something profound here. The way to this real life, this resurrection power, and a thriving and growing relationship with God that transcends all of life's aches and challenges is through death. is through suffering. Death to the world, death to wanting to save yourself, death to all the idols that we cling to, from which we get all our false identity, death to our reputation, death, 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 so that we can be resurrected unto life, life, and life. And we understand this. We understand this in our normal lives. A seed goes into the ground. Every farmer understands this. A seed goes into the ground, but it comes back to life, producing the trees. But it has to die first. It has to suffer. You go through a hard time in life. You suffer a loss, but you come out better on the other side than you were before. A company or a business goes bankrupt. There's a loss, but then they reevaluate, they make some changes, and years later they come back and they are thriving again. In all these examples that I just gave, there's that deeper knowledge. There's that deeper experience that you value it so much. Yes, things are bad, but you come to this fuller understanding and insight that is gained. And what has been gained after you go through that suffering, nobody can take that away from you. It's wisdom. It's life. It's something that's valuable, that you're willing to trade every other thing for. What Paul is describing here to us is his own experience that he had of counting every other thing worthless for the sake of knowing Christ. Because you come into this ever-loving, everlasting, ever-fresh, ever-joyful, ever-productive life, despite the sorrows, the heartaches, and the hurts of life. And that is valuable above all other things. Such a life is valuable for us in Christ. And that is why Paul is challenging us to mature in Christ. Now, lest we think that Paul is perfect and he's perfected the art of following Jesus, he says no. In verse 12, he says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, that I've already reached my goals of perfection. You see, I'm so glad that Paul says this because it actually answers a question that we all have. Do I need to be perfect in my relationship with God? Must I always get things right 100% of the time? To which Paul will say, no. It's not about being perfect. It's actually about just pressing on. Don't let your imperfections distract you. Paul says, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ has first possessed me. Jesus already lives in you. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 103 that God has taken our sins away, far away from us. He knows that we are frail. He understands that we are dust. A lot of times when we think about our relationship with God, we think of it, God, oh, I need to do this. I need to do that. There's nothing you need to do. You're already loved. Place your trust in Him. Continue to grow in Him. He's already chosen you. Keep following the Spirit of God as best as you can. Keep growing in Him that way. The Spirit of God is already working in you, helping you to be willing to do according to what God wants you to do. Philippians 2 tells us. In verse 13, Philippians 3:13, he says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. One of the things that hold us back is our past. Everybody has a past, and we tend to live in it. We dwell on our mistakes. We let the past dictate how we live our lives right now. In my counseling work, I meet lots of clients who are living in the past, and the past is shaping who they are. And they can't see ahead. And part of the work we do is to help them to see where they are at, but also help them to be able to minimize the impact of the past so that it can walk forward. We dwell in the past. Everything that has happened to us, we find it hard to move forward. Sometimes it feels like even as you're moving forward, you're taking three steps forward, only for you to find yourself two steps backward. And you say, see, there's nothing I do that works. But then we forget that we still have that one step. We took three steps, two steps backward, but you still had that one step. It's about celebrating the small wins of life, the little things that we take for granted. It's about celebrating those little wins. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do. He goes on, he says, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on one point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have. In other words, Paul is saying there's so many things that we don't understand, that we don't always get. Theologically, spiritually, in so many things. But what you already know about God, follow it. We live in this day and age where a lot of people are deconstructing faith. It's not a bad thing, because there are so many things about church that we need to get rid of anyway, the way we think, and come back to the basics of who God is and what He is. There are so many questions that we have. Why? God, why suffering? God, why? God, where are you? What's happening? And those kind of things, because we don't have answers to them, they kind of hold us back. What Paul will say to you is this. The things that God has revealed to you that you know, He loves you, He cares for you, He's redeemed you from the curse of the Lord, that one you know, hold on to it tightly. The ones you're struggling with, hold them loosely. Because as far as we live in this world, as much as we live in this world, we know in part. But that which you know, that has helped you, that has shaped you, continue to follow it. Continue to live your life based on that truth, that you're loved, that you're forgiven, that God is for you, that He will come again, that this life as we know it, God will change it, that things will come better, that there's a day coming, as we hear in the Revelations, there will be no more tears. God will do what He will do. Hold on to the deep truths, the truth of Scripture that is shaping you, and keep moving forward with it. Friends, your relationship with Jesus is valuable. Do not take it for granted. Keep growing in your knowledge. There's so much to discover in Him, and it's worth leaving every other thing to pursue. There's so much to discover in Him. It's worth holding some of your why questions loose and say, God, I trust you, come what may. Because you're Lord, and you're leading me, and you're guiding me. So as I close, I want to leave you with these reflective questions. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? I mean, in a deep way. Prioritize it. Keep growing in it. What are the things that stir your affections for Jesus? The things that draw you to Him. For every one of us, that varies. Whatever they are for you, embrace them and keep doing them. What are some things that take your attention away from Jesus? Again, for every one of us, that varies. Whatever that is, avoid them. However you answer these questions, here's the posture of Jesus towards you. He left his divine privileges. He set them aside. He humbled himself to become one like us. He was obedient to the Father even unto death. He died on the cross for you and me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, Jesus Christ has accomplished. That's the posture of Jesus towards you. He is for you, not against you. Value your relationship with him. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that brings life and hope and truth to us. Thank you for the example of Paul, him showing us who you are and even what it meant for him to follow you. Lord, we confess that following you is not always an easy thing. Lots of things that we give up. And yes, Lord, we also confess that we look at our relationship with you many times in that way, not so much in terms of what we gain. Lord, help us. Help our short-sightedness. Give us a vision of who you are. Give us a vision of what you have in store for you. You are the one that called us to follow you. And when you call us, Lord, you didn't call us to a life of mediocrity. You didn't call us to a life of just suffering, as if that's all we have in you. Yes, that happens. You also called us to a life of joy, of fruitfulness, a life of abiding in you, a life of forgiveness, a life of mercy, a life of peace. Peace even in the midst of storms that we go through in life. So Lord, draw us to the truth of who you really are. Help us to say like Paul, that we want to know you, the power of your resurrection, and the fellowship of your suffering. Lord, I pray that you meet every one of us where we are at. Draw us to yourself. Encourage us. Challenge us. Help us to keep forging ahead, come what may, because we know the end. You win. You are Lord. Every other thing will bow down before you, because Lord Jesus is exalted above everything else. We thank you that you love us. We love you, but we know you love us more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.